The scripture reading for this morning again comes from the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. This morning we read from verses 18 through 28, or 29 rather. 18 through 29. And to the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may have the same question as you come to this letter to the church of Thyatira that I have when I come to it after reading the previous letter to the church of Pergamum. And that question is, why is this letter there? The sin, at least, that is being rebuked by our Lord Jesus Christ seems to be very similar, if not identical, to the sin in Pergamum, which the Lord also rebuked there. The two practices of the sin in its outworking are exactly the same, with this slight difference that here the order is exactly the opposite of the order that we saw last week. in Pergamum, they are rebuked for allowing the teaching of those who taught that they might eat what is sacrificed to idols and engage in sexual immorality. Here, in this letter to Thyatira, we see that the Lord puts sexual immorality in the first place, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols in the second place. Why this close similarity? Now, one answer that I believe we need to consider is that this very thing assures us that the letters that we find in the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia are not just made up letters to symbolic churches that have no real existence, but they are real letters of our Lord Jesus Christ to real churches that had real problems in their congregation. And since the sin in Pergamum and the sin in Thyatira was of the same character, that's why we see the similarity in the letters. But we are also to see that it is not simply the general content of the letters that we are to pay attention to, but everything that the Lord Jesus has to say in his letters to the churches. There are differences in the letter to Thyatira and the letter to Pergamum. For one thing, this is the longest of Christ's letters to any of the churches. One commentator or a couple of commentators have mentioned that though Thyatira was the most insignificant city of the seven cities that are addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his letters, it received the longest epistle from the risen Lord. The Lord's self-identification in this letter is different and, in fact, unique. The commendation of the church in Thyatira is a different commendation than the church in Pergamum received. And the details even of the rebuke of the similar sin are different. The exhortation and the promise is a different exhortation and a different promise. So we can learn from this letter above that which we learned from the letter to Pergamum. In this letter, the risen Lord commends the church in Thyatira for progress in love, faith, service, and patient endurance. But he rebukes them for tolerating a false prophetess and warns them of the dire consequences of unrepented sin. Again, I'm using the same general outline. that I have used so far in all these letters. First, the address, then the investigation or scrutiny of the church by the Lord Jesus, and finally, the exhortation and promise. We come then, in the first place, to see how our Lord Jesus Christ addresses the church in Thyatira. And the first thing we read here is the words of the Son of God. There are two things about this phrase that are noteworthy. First of all, this self-identification of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God is not found in a parallel in the vision of the first chapter, which has been what we have, the pattern that we have seen for his self-identification. But secondly, it is also unique in that this is the only time in the book of Revelation where Jesus Christ is given this title, the Son of God. There are other places where it is implied, where his Father is spoken of as his Father, so we must conclude that the one that is being spoken of is the Son of the Father. But this is the only time in the book that Jesus is identified as the Son of God. Then, there is another part of his self-identification here. He says, he is the one with eyes of flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze. As we saw when we looked at the vision in the first chapter, those eyes of flaming fire indicate the piercing nature of his vision. He sees reality for what it is. He is not fooled by appearances. He sees the good that is to be found in the seven churches. But he also sees the evil, the sin that is there, and is able to bring it to the open. And the feet represent his absolute holy righteousness without any imperfection at all. And that so as he inspects and scrutinizes the church, he does it as he compares them, not to a human standard of righteousness, but as he compares them to his own perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. Now I have said that the self-identification of Jesus in these seven letters are tailored to the particular church to whom the letter is addressed. And I'm sure this is the case also in the church of Thyatira. However, explaining what the significance is to this church is a difficult task for a preacher. Because over the centuries, we have lost any clear idea of the church of Thyatira and the city that it was in. We don't know very much about either church or the city, except for what we see in this letter. We know that Thyatira was a trade center, not a center of government, not particularly a center of pagan worship, as was the case in Pergamum, but a center of trade. And particularly, we know that it specialized in the production of dye for fabric. In fact, in the book of Acts, we learn that the first convert that the Apostle Paul had in Macedonia was Lydia, who was from Thyatira and was a seller of purple, meaning purple dye for fabrics. But how this information relates to the self-identification of Jesus is hard to understand. But we do see a general relationship. Jezebel, or the woman who is called Jezebel, who was a real woman, a real so-called prophetess. She had deceived the church into believing that she had prophetic powers. But the Lord, with his piercing eyes, who looks upon that church, he sees the falseness of her claim where the church has been deceived. His absolute holiness, as symbolized in the feet of burnished bronze or brass, is in stark contrast to the foulness and filthiness of the teaching of Jezebel as she leads the Lord's servants into sin. And again, we must take lesson for this for ourselves. We, as sinful men and women and children, are prone to self-justification and rationalization of pretending to a holiness, a righteousness that perhaps does not really exist in our lives and hearts. But the Lord of this church is the same Lord as of the church in Thyatira. He sees what the reality is. He is the one with those burning eyes. And he knows each one of us to the very core of our being. And there is no ability to fool him, to deceive him. And again, we must remember that the standard by which our Lord Jesus Christ judges this congregation is not a human standard of righteousness, but his own divine standard of righteousness. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. But before we descend into despair hearing this, we also need to remind ourselves that not only is that righteousness the standard by which he judges, it is also the standard which he gives to us. The righteousness which we receive by faith. And what we are reminded here is that when we appear before God, we aren't to appear before God in the filthy rags of our own righteousness and our own doing, but we are to appear in His righteousness that we have by faith. Because that's the only way we will stand in the scrutiny of the one who is the Lord of the church. Well, having seen the address that Jesus Christ gives this church, let us move to look at the inspection or the scrutiny of the Lord in this church. Toward this church. And we see in the words of the risen Lord that this is a church that focused on the most important things of the Christian faith and the Christian life. It focused upon the two paramount matters more important than anything else for Christians, love and faith. We know that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love is the greatest of the things of the Christian life. And faith is that means by which we appropriate Christ to ourselves. And the church in Thyatira excelled in these things. And it wasn't just words and talk, empty speech, but they had also focused on those things that flow from love and faith. They focused on service, or in some translations, ministry. And they focused on patient endurance of trials and tribulations. Not only that, the church in Thyatira was a church that was progressing in these things. It was not stagnant. When Pastor Miskin comes to visit you, and or one of the elders, a question you might hear from us is about your spouse, or your children is to hear in the last year, has your husband, has your wife grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Growth in grace, growth in faith, growth in love is a most important thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says about the church in Thyatira that their works were greater now than at first. And if we remember back to the church in Ephesus, it was exactly the opposite when the risen Lord had to say to the church in Ephesus, repent and do the works you did at first. This is a wonderful commendation to this church. We can scarcely think of a greater commendation that any church could hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, Christ is not satisfied with the church in Thyatira. Remember, He is the one with the feet of burnished bronze, the one whose holiness is without defect, whose righteousness is perfect. There is a sin in the church, and it's a sin that has devastating consequences. They have, he says, tolerated Jezebel, who claims to be a prophet. You see, though they excelled the church in Ephesus in one way, they lagged behind the church in Ephesus in another way. Jesus says of that church in Ephesus that it tested those who claimed to be apostles and found that they were false. Here in Thyatira, this woman Jezebel arose in the church claiming the prophetic office, and the congregation accepted her as being truly a prophet of God. One of the saddest things of the church in the world today, to which the church in Africa and even in South Africa is not free from, is those who are self-proclaimed leaders, self-proclaimed apostles, self-proclaimed prophets. We all know about ZCC and their so-called prophet. And there are other churches. I could give a list of churches with the church of the 12 apostles, whose apostles are not the 12 apostles of Scripture, but are modern day self-proclaimed apostles. Here in Thyatira was this woman who Jesus gives the name Jezebel, not as a real name, but to show the parallel between her and the adulterous queen of Israel that we find in the Old Testament. She claimed to be a prophet of God, and yet she was leading the people astray, leading the people into that which was called the deep things of Satan. And yet the church was willing to receive her as a prophetess. One of the differences, perhaps, that we can see between the church in Thyatira and the church in Pergamum was that though the church in Pergamum allowed the false teachers to be there in their number, they didn't really like what they were teaching, but were not willing to make any efforts to rid the congregation of those false teachers. But here in Thyatira, not only do they allow Jezebel to be part of the church, that her teaching infects others, she takes a position of leadership in the church, and the congregation tolerates it. As I said, the church in Ephesus tested the false apostles, and the church in Thyatira should have tested this woman who the Lord Jesus Christ calls Jezebel. And they did not. Or you say, how should they have tested? There's only one test we apply to the leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the Word of God. Her teaching was absolutely contrary to the Old Testament scriptures from their beginning to the ending. And it may be for that reason that the Lord Jesus, as he speaks about this woman, gives her the name Jezebel, that the church in Thyatira would be led to look to the Word of God and see that they should have tested her by the Word. But not only the Word of God found in the Old Testament, but the Word of God that was already written down in the book of Acts by Luke. Acts chapter 15, where the Jerusalem Council says to the Gentile churches, we put no other burden upon you but that you refrain from eating blood, from meat sacrificed to idols, and from sexual immorality. The very same sins that Jezebel, so-called, was leading the congregation to follow were the sins that the Jerusalem Council had forbidden to the churches of the Gentiles. And it's interesting to note that, as we will see, when Jesus gives his exhortation and promise to this church, when he utters the withering condemnation of Jezebel, he says to the rest in Thyatira, I place no other burden upon you. Language that is exactly similar to the language of the Holy Spirit speaking in Acts chapter 15. There was ways of testing this so-called prophetess, and the church refused to do so. Test all things by the word. That is the duty of every Christian. I do not stand here in this pulpit as an infallible man. I am a sinner. I am liable to err. But there is a perfect standard of truth by which my words and the words of anyone else who preaches or teaches in this congregation can go to, and that is the finished and perfect Word of God that is found in the Holy Scriptures. Luke calls the Bereans more noble than others from other cities because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that the Apostle Paul was speaking to them were the truth. But we see from this letter that the sin that they tolerated was a sin that had potentially fatal consequences. Tolerating Jezebel meant that many of Jesus' servants, he calls them, had been led into these sins of sexual immorality and eating idolatrous sacrifices. In the future, it will result in her death and in the death of all who follow her without repentance. Now, one thing we see to learn a lesson here, and we have to understand that it wasn't just practice of these things that was the problem. It was Jezebel as a prophetess encouraging these things, teaching. There is in the evangelical world today an idea of people who say it doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we love Jesus. Don't give us doctrine, just give us Jesus. Well, the church in Thyatira loved Jesus. He says they do. He commends them for their love and their faith, for their service and their patient endurance. And yet he says that it does matter what teaching they follow. False teaching brings about sin. And sound teaching is to lead people in righteousness. Because every doctrine has a duty. And every Christian duty implies a doctrine of the Word of God that stands behind that duty. Doctrine and life are not to be considered as two separate things that are over against one another, but they are things that go together. If the church of Thyatira had been concerned about what teaching was taking place among them, these terrible, heinous sins would not have been among them. Now, before we move on to the third point, we need also to be understanding this. The Lord Jesus Christ's judgment upon Jezebel, this woman, the false prophetess, was not a rash judgment. He says in this letter, I gave her time to repent, and she refused. He doesn't act hastily. God is long-suffering. He is patient, and he gives even the unbelieving reprobate time to repent. But with this mercy, we must see also a warning. Because God is long-suffering, because he gives sinners time to turn from their sin, we often think that that means he has closed his eyes to our sins and he is not concerned with them. God is patient and long-suffering, but the time comes when his patience runs out. And the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ had run out with this woman Jezebel. So let's move then, however, to the third thing, the exhortation and promise. In this letter, as in some of the other letters, all of the other letters, where there is both sin, where there is sin to be rebuked in the church, along with the exhortation comes a warning. But it's a little different here. In this letter, the warning comes before the exhortation. Jezebel, the Lord Jesus Christ said, is going to be thrown on a bed of sickness. Her followers are going to be thrown into great tribulation. And those whom Jesus calls her children are going to be killed. Now here again, as we consider the difference between those who are said to be thrown into great tribulation and those who are to be killed, the difference is here. The first part of the warning is Jesus giving them time to repent. Her followers, those who committed adultery with her, it is said, will be thrown into great tribulation if they do not repent. But there is the possibility of their repentance. But for those who, like her, harden their heart in unbelief, Jesus says, the end is that they shall be killed. Her children, they are called children because, like her, they have hard and impenitent hearts. That's the warning. That's what's going to happen to the sinners in the church of Thyatira. But then there is an exhortation. And Jesus says, hold fast to what you have until I come. What are they to hold fast to? They were to hold fast to their love. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love for one another. They are to hold fast to their service. They are to hold fast to their patient endurance. The scripture speaks of this in other places with the exhortation to us, do not be weary in well doing. They are to continue to focus on the same most important things that they have focused upon while paying attention to testing future teachers in the church. But then we come to one of the most amazing parts of this letter of Jesus Christ to this church, the promise that he gives to those who overcome, to those who have not followed Jezebel into her sin, or who repent of it. He says, he will give them authority over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. The first sermon I preached here in this congregation after returning from my furlough in the United States was on Psalm 2. And does the language sound familiar from Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall rule them with a rod of iron. You shall break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What are the words to the church in Thyatira here. The one who overcomes, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen well parts are broken in pieces. The language which God in Psalm 2 applies to his Son, our Savior, that same Savior says he will share that authority with the ones who overcome. Jesus has inherited the nations, and he says to his church here that you share in that inheritance. You will rule the nations with me. And we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, as he reminds the Corinthians in their wrong-headed taking their brethren to the civil law courts. He says, "Don't you know that we shall judge the angels?" Jesus Christ promises that his people will have a share in his rule, and he uses the language of the second psalm to speak about that share of rule, the same language that the psalm gives to him. What a marvelous promise. Those who refuse to repent in Thyatira are going to be destroyed. But those who overcome, Jesus says, will have a part in the destruction of the wicked. But there's one last thing. And I have meant to say this in the other psalms, or other letters, but perhaps it is good that I waited until now, because the place that it has come comes in this letter. It's in each of the letters, but in the letters we have seen so far, it comes previous to the Lord's exhortation and promises. But here it comes as his very last words to the church in Thyatira. "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And there's two things I want us to understand here. This tells us where the demarcation is between those who are going to be destroyed in Christ's judgment and those who are going to be with Christ ruling in that judgment. And that is whether or not they have ears to hear what he says to the churches. Scripture is plain about the consequences of sin. Why are so many people unconcerned about those consequences? because they have no ears to hear. Those who overcome are the ones who have ears to hear what is said. But there's a second thing. The language, if you think about it for a moment, may sound strange. Who is speaking these words to the church of Thessalonica? He introduced it as the words of the Son of God. But what does he say at the end? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why does Jesus say that his word to Thyatira is the Spirit's word to Thyatira? Well, we may say, and it's true, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's more to learn from it than this. This assures us that these words of Jesus Christ were intended by Him to be understood as part of the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. They are, with the rest of Scripture, the words of the Holy Spirit to His church. These are not just individual messages that Jesus Christ sends to particular churches. They are incorporated in His Word and are the words of the Spirit of God to all the churches. And we dare not fail to pay attention to these words. So I close with these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless you. And may God bless His Word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. And we thank You for the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His all-seeing eye and His impeccable character. And we thank You that the one who is our judge by these things is also our Savior as He gives Himself to us. Father, we ask You now to bless us in the remainder of this service. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.